Would you please turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. We are about to observe the Lord's table. We are warned, we do not want to observe the Lord's table unworthily, in a disrespectful fashion. There are a variety of ways we can do that. One of them is to go into this with unconfessed sin. That would be a very bad mistake. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So our first charge is to examine ourselves. I'd like to direct your attention to one verse to talk about the self-examination some. It's Proverbs 28 and verse 13. I expect many of you have memorized this verse. Much good counsel in it, very straightforward, simple. Proverbs 28, 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Covering is the issue. Don't cover your sins. The verb cover means to clothe or to clad, and hence by extension to hide. Don't hide your sin. Inclination to cover, we picked up from Adam after he sinned. First thing we see about Adam and Eve after they sinned is they went to covering. We read in Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve covered their shame with leaves. They also hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves with leaves, hid themselves by the trees. Job refers to that in Job 31:33. He says, "If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, then I would be at fault." So he looks back at Adam and says, that was a wrong thing to do. He covered his sins. David covered his sin with Bathsheba. God said to him through the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel 12:12, "For thou did it secretly." He hid it. "But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." You try to cover, God will expose it openly. So the rebuke here in our text, Proverbs 28:13, is don't hide your sin. Don't cover it. Because if we do, we shall not prosper. Prosper means you won't move forward. You will not progress in life. You will have cut off the means by which you can be somebody for God. You will not prosper. You have cut off yourself from the power of God. Your life will not be blessed as it could. You cover your sin. Covering. Very natural, very common, very understandable fault. We don't like shame. We don't like humiliation. We don't want to lose our status. There can be social consequences. There can be financial consequences if we out what we have buried for so long. And so we try to cover sometimes. We can cover by shifting the blame. We can cover by rationalizing. We can cover by doing a priority thing, using logic, minimize the sin, just a little thing. We can attempt to sublimate it, ignore it, act like it doesn't even exist. Or there are a lot of ways we can attempt to cover this. But God says you won't prosper as long as you keep that buried and unconfessed. It says he, that means broad brush, anybody, he that covereth his sin shall not move ahead in his life for God. How important is your pride? How important is for you not to let this be known? Is it important enough to waste a life? He that covereth his sin shall not progress. You've just broken the tie. You've just met an unmovable roadblock until you confess. And that's the good news of the second half of the verse. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso, and that means anybody, no matter what your offense, no matter how painful to confess it, no matter what might be the social consequences or financial consequences, professional consequences, relationship consequences, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we must confess. Psalm 51 is David confessing. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I did it. He articulates it. He confesses it. Whoso confesseth and forsakes. This is very important. It's not enough to say, I did wrong, forgive me, and then be like the sow gets clean and goes right back to the wallow, the Bible says. Or be like the dog goes back to his vomit. The way to obtain mercy is to forsake this. To forsake means to quit and to leave entirely. To forsake means to desert, to abandon, to depart from, to renounce, to reject. Note, this is the only acceptable way of dealing with the sin that we confess. Note, this is the way to obtain mercy. Cover your sin, won't progress. Confess it, not enough. Confess and forsake. You obtain mercy. This is what we must do. Must be specific. I stole this. Forsake stealing. Make reparations. I said this. Go back to the parties defiled or offended. Apologize. Purpose no more to do this with your mouth. Be specific. Showing disrespect. You're a thief. You're a liar. You contemplate wicked thoughts. You're a drunkard. A gambler. Whatever is our sin. Just saying, we're coming here to the Lord's Supper, we need to have a clean slate. Otherwise, we observe the Lord's table unworthily. We're all sinners. God says there's one way to deal with sin. Don't cover it. Adam did that, didn't get him anywhere. Job said, if I did that, I know I deserve all the separation from God that happens. David said, I covered it for a while, but now I acknowledge it. We must confess, we must forsake. We turn to 2 Peter in chapter 2. I ask you to turn there. We'll start reading in verse 20. This is speaking about people who don't know the Lord, get drawn very close. They get a taste of what is right and pure and good and true. And then they fall back. What a mess they're in after they turn away. But you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if after that they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. And a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's not what God wants of his saints. Oh, like a pig, like a dog. We're not animals without souls. We are souls in contact with a living God so that we can say no more, and by the grace of God, forsake. So what we do now is we're going to sing a hymn calling for the Lord to come near and to search us. And we're going to have a time of prayer. If we have sins we've not confessed, don't cover them. Confess them and forsake them and obtain mercy. All right, we return to the Scriptures. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this ordinance which the Lord Jesus established, there's the bread and there's the fruit of the vine. The bread represents His body. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:24. When He had given thanks, He broke it, that is, the bread, and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Would you please turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 4. You know what we're confessing. When we take that bread, we see each other taking that bread, and we eat it, we're saying, as this bread is to My body, food, body needs it to live. Body thrives on it. Body gets its energy from it. So is Jesus Christ to my soul. He is the bread of life. So we're confessing that Christ is all and in all. That we have entered into a relationship that we must not ever be without. That we abide in Christ. We've learned how to dwell with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to never be alone. That He has become our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That we are learning how to rest in Christ as our Sabbath. It is Christ to know Him, to love Him, to experience His power, to join in His suffering. It's all. But this doesn't come automatically, immediately, or fully for a believer. And so we are told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." There's a labor that goes in entering into the rests which God has supplied. There's a skill. There's a technique. We all should have histories as we're laboring to this end. It's not right to profess Christ and live with no more fellowship with Him than a lost person does. It's all kind of rhetoric, but in truth, don't know His power, don't know His love. It's kind of like a story to me. That's not the way for us to live. In fact, when we take that bread and we look at each other and we take it, we're saying as a body, we're confessing, we're learning more and more. We're laboring to this end. Ironically, laboring to enter into rest. And I'd like to share with you two simple truths for how to enter into this rest. Hebrews 10:10 gives us our first truth. We must learn to rest in the Lord's justice. You're not going to have peace and happiness and fellowship with Christ as long as either consciously or somehow murking around down here is this feeling that it's just asking too much given who I am and all the failures and all this, for Him and me to be like this. And it's probably because we have not entered fully into resting in the Lord's justice. So here is a great verse. "By the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Let the Holy Spirit take that verse and drive it deeper and deeper and deeper through us. Don't say, but not given who I am. Not given how I never really accomplish anything, even this. Well, work on it. Have the Holy Spirit work on it and learn what this means. To say we, all believers, have been, past tense, sanctified. That means to make holy, to purify. It's a little bit like going through a sanitizing chamber. Here we are, defiled, germs, corruption. We run through the sanitizing chamber, so to speak. We walk out the other side, completely eliminated all that is not right. We've been sanitized. We've been sanctified. We've been moved from a state of unholy alienation in the black darkness of sin to a state of unmitigated consecration to God. For we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It doesn't keep on going. The Romanists, they offer again and again and again and again. Continual sacrifices, bloodless sacrifice of the Mass. That's not what it says. It says once for all. It's done, it's complete, it's full, and I'll labor to enter into that. Hebrews 10:2 tells us there's now to be no more consciousness of sin. Hebrews 10:14 tells us that's because we've been purged once for all, forever. And Hebrews 2:9 tells us it's because Jesus tasted death for every man. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Socrates. Socrates was determined to have committed a crime worthy of capital punishment. And they gave him a cup of poison, hemlock, would have him to administer the death sentence himself. According to history, he did do that. He took the cup of poison and drank it down and died. You and I have, as it were, a cup of poison before us. And we can drink it down and find ourselves in sin and death in hell forever. But you see, the Lord Jesus, as it were, snatched the cup out of our very hands and drank it himself. Hebrews 2:9 says, He tasted death for every man. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When we say, this is my body, Jesus said, this bread represents to me what the bread is to the body, so Jesus is to my soul. I've learned to rest in Him without a sense of guilt or reproach because I understand I've been sanctified through the offering of His body. You know, in the temple, there was no chair. That's because the priest's job was never done. Again, year after year after year after year, I had to keep offering the blood of these animals because it was insufficient. Jesus offers His body once for all and then sits down. Job done. Accept that. Enter into the rest of perfect justice. And then secondly, we must learn to rest in the Lord's sustenance. We must trust in the Lord Jesus to supply our deepest need. I was giving some counsel recently, and I said, sometimes we know what we need. Sometimes, at least some of us, I don't even know what I need. I just know I don't have it, and I need something. We must trust in the Lord Jesus to supply our deepest needs. The Bible says in Luke 1:53, He filleth the hungry with good things. Isaiah chapter 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Don't go to that to satisfy your soul. Don't try this. Don't do those things. They're distractions. Come unto Christ. Learn. Labor to enter the rest of finding Him to be your all in all. He can sustain you. Jesus said to a woman who had been married 5 times, and I was living with a man who wasn't her husband, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. John 4:14. I'm talking here about the generous storehouse of love and kindness and knowledge and care and strength and involvement whereby God is present to meet our every need. And He wants to. We have a Lord who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a Lord who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We are gathered here confessing our sins, to enter into this holy ordinance. First of all, we confess Christ is all in all. To the degree that that is true, it is the degree to which we have labored to enter into His rest. Two elements of that rest: rest in His justice, rest in His sustenance. We return one more time to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. There's the bread and there's the wine. Bread represents fellowship with Christ. At least that's a major part of the message. The blood represents the purchase price of that fellowship. He shed His blood. We never want to forget the price it took to purchase us. So we read in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I'd like to turn you to with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Very familiar text that refers to this blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if you call up the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here, your pilgrimage here, the brief time you're here on earth, in fear," it means in godly reverence. "Why? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Friends, we have been redeemed from vain conversation. That means we have been redeemed from empty and worthless lives. What would our life been if we would have lived and died in sin and in darkness? We die and then we go to the grave and then to hell, and it's even worse. We've been redeemed from vain conversation. We have been redeemed from empty and pointless, worthless lives by the precious blood of Christ. That adjective "precious" means of inestimable value. You take something to somebody who can give an estimate of its value. You take silver and it says it's $20 an ounce. It takes gold and it's $1,000 an ounce. And it really is something to see here. Silver and gold is referred to as corruptible things. You weren't redeemed with something of such little, nothing pittance as silver and gold. You've been redeemed with something of inestimable value. Not, was it $1,000 an ounce? Is it $1,000,000 an ounce? You can't put a price on it. It's so wonderful. It's so precious. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. What's your valuation of the blood of Christ? What valuation would you put on a pot of gold set up here? What would be your estimate of the vial of blood of Christ? When we take the cup, we are confessing together our high regard for the blood of Christ. And when we confess our high regard for the blood of Christ, we are confessing our high regard for the gospel of Christ. He shed his blood for the remission of sins. We are agreeing here corporately that where another gospel is preached, where a false gospel, a bloodless gospel is forwarded, we will have no part in it. We will, as Jude says, earnestly contend for the once for all delivered unto the saints' faith. The blood of Christ is precious. Take away the blood, take away the price Christ paid. Come to any other way of salvation, and you've gutted everything. We say this gospel in its purity is of inestimable value. Worth more than all the gold and silver in the world. Something so great, something so beyond comparison in value, has been spent for you and me. By the grace of God, we will defend it. We will defend its legacy. We will hold true to the gospel as the only hope of a dying humanity. Amen? That's the message of the blood of Christ.